Just want you to think of a couple of scenarios. Oh, it's your phone, is it? Okay. Just imagine that you are in the changing room at Lynn Sports, and you've just been playing a good game of badminton with a couple of your buddies, and as you're folding your gear back into your bag and getting ready to go, one of your friends begins to share with you that they have started practicing Wicca and they're finding it really helpful. What would you say? Wicca is a pagan religion. What would you say? Here's another one. You're coming back from our gathering today, and your neighbour is braving the cold and sitting out on the porch, and just says to you, "Oh, have you been at work? What have you done this morning?" "No, I've been to a church meeting, actually." "Oh, really?" he remarks with a questioning look on his face, betraying some indifference and some unfamiliarity with Christianity, but he's curious. "What's that like?" he asks. Here's another one. Roger has been coming to life group socials. He was a bit suspicious of these Christian people, churches, thinking they're a bit judgmental, a bit hypocritical, and he's carrying a sense of guilt, gnawing sense of guilt, and his kind of underlying internal heaviness is standing in a bit of a contrast with the laughter, the joy, the sense of freedom that this group of Christians seems to carry, and he is intrigued. Here's another one. The work canteen is busy. You get your lunch, pay the cashier, and you're looking round, as we all do, for somebody that you might know who you could sit with for lunch who would be okay to chat to. And you see Kasim, who's a recent refugee from Syria, now working in your company, and he's sat alone. And you go up, you ask if the seat's free, and his face brightens as he nods. How do you have a conversation with a Muslim without being offensive, or do you play it safe and not mention your faith? Last one. Sitting on the bus, the African nurse next to you starts spilling out a bit of what's going on in her life, her concerns for her husband and his prolonged sickness. "It's not just not fair. It's not right. We've got young kids and he's working hard and he's kind. It doesn't make sense. He is so ill. Could you offer hope? Or what would you say that would it make her more angry?" Just those different scenarios are real things that you could experience in the coming weeks. Matt, this is a PowerPoint, mate, if you want to have a go. These are things that you might experience in our daily lives. These different types of people, friend that you find out is into some pagan stuff, into some Wicca. Your neighbour that is a bit indifferent to Christianity but asks you a question occasionally. A friend who's feeling a gnawing sense of guilt and is a little bit intrigued about what's going on in your life. A Muslim colleague who you've been befriending, or somebody that's in a lot of fear because of the sickness in their family. And each one of those conversations is an opportunity for us to get in and begin to talk, begin to ask questions, and join a conversation that actually God is already having with that person, and then continue it. Today we are looking at the kind of value of the church in our series This Is Us, about being outward looking. And the point I want to make is that actually when we begin to talk, or when we begin to pray for somebody, or when we get the chance to serve somebody, we're actually joining a conversation that God is already having with that person. The book of Acts tells us that we're placed in the time and place that we're at so that we can search for God and maybe find him. So people, God places people near you. God places you in scenarios where we can actually get a chance to help people find their way towards Jesus. And there's no one size that fits all on what to say or what to do. You know, talking to that African nurse, what she probably needs to hear is that Jesus offers the power to set her free from fear, to set her free from sickness, that Jesus has the power to heal her husband. That Wiccan person, that pagan person is searching for something spiritual. God has the answers for that. It might be that Muslim is feeling a sense of shame and needs to be restored to that place of honor that Jesus gives. Or that neighbor that's totally indifferent and not interested, mate, needs to get from indifference to finding out what it means to belong to the community of a church with a purpose. So today we're going to look into that a little bit more. We're going to look into a little bit about how to join the conversation that God is already having with people. So often many of us are kind of frightened of evangelism. That word, that E word, you think, oh no, he's talking about that. Wish they hadn't come this Sunday. Wish this was the Sunday that we went away for the weekend. Evangelism isn't just about closing the deal. It isn't just about bringing people to that point of faith. Evangelism is about joining the conversation that God is having with people and taking just that little step in people's lives. I was reading this week that apparently it takes nowadays, it used to be about 7 times, but nowadays it takes about 30 different encounters for someone to come to Christ. People are so far back now that it takes about 30 different interactions before somebody is ready to come to Christ on average. You may be interaction number 1. Sometimes you get to be interaction number 30, which is pretty cool. Or you could be number 15. Who knows? But we all get to be part of that, joining the conversation and helping people. Let's turn to some scripture. Mark chapter 4, we've got a couple of verses to look at. So Mark 4 and verse 26 to 29, I'm going to read it in just a second. Just give you a chance to turn it up. I apologize, I've broken the first rule of PowerPoint. 2 rules of PowerPoint. 1, have a color that contrasts the other color. And 2, have it big enough that you don't need a pair of binoculars to read. So I do apologize. If you've got a Bible, you probably need to use your Bible, not the PowerPoint. There we go. He got rid of it because it was so bad. Okay, so Mark chapter 4, verse 26. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So our job, if we're going to be joining the conversation that God is already having with people, our job is to scatter seed, to sow seed, and God does the rest. God does the growing. God does the germinating of the seed, the growing, and bringing it ready to harvest. And then we get to be involved again at the harvest point. So our job is to scatter seed and sometimes to harvest the crop that is coming, to bring people to that point of faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? You need to scatter the right type of seed. Because sometimes I think in church life and in Christian life, we think that if we, a lot of us are scared of evangelism because you think, oh goodness, evangelism's going to be standing on that street corner, preaching the gospel, shouting at people as they're going past, and everyone's ignoring you. It's not just that. And many of us wouldn't do that. And sometimes you think it's like that, you're scattering seed, but is it the right seed? It's no good scattering. I had to look this up because I'm not a very good gardener, so I'm looking to Kay to nod, I get this right. It's no good scattering lettuce seed this month. It ain't gonna grow. Okay? It's just gonna sit there and get eaten by birds. At this point in time, apparently, you need to scatter onions and spring cabbage and even garlic and maybe even some hardy annuals, whatever they are. Oh, I know what they are. Knowing that they're going to go into the ground and the water will come and they will eventually produce the crop of hardy annuals and cabbages and all that sort of stuff. The challenge for us is that we need to be scattering seed, but we need to be scattering seed that will work. Seed that will grow in the ground. You need to understand and love people. Do you know what? Here's a question. How many questions did Jesus ask? Anyone want to guess? In the New Testament Gospels, how many questions did Jesus ask? Anyone want to shout out? You're all too scared to shout out. Come on, somebody guess. How many questions did Jesus ask? How many? 12. Very low. Much higher. Go on. Much higher.
1 million. 300.
No, not 1 million. Sorry? Pretty much bang on the nail. Jesus asked 307 questions. My phone's telling me somebody's at my front door. Okay. How many questions was Jesus asked? So how many questions did other people ask Jesus? It's lower. Lower. 183 questions. So people asked Jesus 183 questions. How many questions do you think Jesus actually answered out of those 183? Now here's a shocker. Not zero. A little bit higher than zero. A bit higher than one. It was three. Yeah. Jesus answered three questions directly. Now that might change how we have conversations with people about the kingdom. Jesus asked a lot of questions. 307 questions. Now a lot of us think evangelism means we've got to be telling people what they need to hear. Jesus spent more time asking questions, finding out where people are coming from. 307 questions, and when people asked him questions, he only answered a few of them. Now that's a bit of a shocker, isn't it? Gonna have to let that one settle for a minute. What? So what the challenge is, I'm gonna mix my metaphors horribly here. Okay, we're scattering seed, but we need to scatter seed that scratches people's itches. Yeah? Is that a terrible mixing of metaphors? And I'm getting translated into Ukrainian, so that'd be fun. Two metaphors getting translated at once. Okay, so if your friend is into some sort of pagan religions or into crystals and all that kind of stuff, they go into that New Age shop on London Road, and you start bashing them with hellfire and damnation, it's most likely going to be the wrong seed for them. But if you actually, after asking questions and finding out where they're coming from, begin to tell them actually that Jesus has the power to change lives and bring order to creation, which is what he's interested in, you might find the seed will land a bit better. Asking questions to find out where people are coming from are interesting. If Roger, the person I talked about earlier with the gnawing sense of guilt, now he's the one that you need to start talking about. Hey, actually Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. He's the one that came to take away your guilt. You'll have planted a great seed. And you might find it sprouts and be ready to harvest straight away. If you're chatting to somebody who's struggling with addiction and who's feeling great shame in that addiction, as they're talking about the embarrassment of the of what they've done and how it feels to be ostracized. Telling him he's guilty is not going to help, but telling him that Jesus died to take away his shame and restore him to a place of honor will help. Or if you find actually he feels really powerless, telling him about the Jesus who died to take away our fear and our addiction and bring us into freedom is really going to help. That African nurse who's feeling cursed because of the illness in her family, she's going to want to hear that Jesus is the one who can take away curses. He's the one that can heal. See, the gospel is absolutely amazing. And each of us, often we come to Jesus with different needs. So the gospel's like a diamond. It's like a beautiful, multifaceted diamond. And diamonds catch the light, don't they? And the light bounces off different faces of the diamond. And so each one of us, almost, there's a way that the gospel is going to shine its light on us. There's gospels much wider than that. Maybe you start off with the fact that God takes away your guilt, but you need to know about shame and the fact he deals with fear and the fact that he deals with just everything. But the gospel is this beautiful diamond. And as we ask people and find out where they're coming from, we can think, ah, yes, Jesus got an answer for that. So we're not always just bashing people with one worldview, one guilt worldview, say, but we're helping them to see that the gospel is so amazing that it can deal with fear or shame or guilt or indifference. So these things that I've mentioned, guilt and fear and shame and indifference, they're all worldviews. They're all ways of thinking that people have. Whole cultures may be predominantly one of them, or we can be a fantastic mix of them. So in the white British people, we've often grown up in a culture that is all about justice. And so the gospel for us is much easier to preach in terms of the fact that Jesus deals with our guilt and justifies us by faith. But if you look at the young people now with the social media, there's a whole bunch of shame in there as well. Cancel culture. You do something wrong, you're cancelled. People feel shame now. And the gospel to them, bright shining gospel to them would be, hey, Jesus doesn't just deal with guilt, he deals with shame. He'll take your shame away. You feel like you're being cancelled? Jesus will take that away. Make you feel honoured again. I was chatting to one of the doctors that's come from Nigeria who's telling me about how she got saved, her family got saved from an animistic background, living in fear of the curses and fear of the demonic and fear of evil spirits. The gospel came to her first as, hey, Jesus died to set you free from that. Jesus died to take away, to cancel out and get rid of the demonic in your life and get rid of the curses in your life and bring you to this Jesus who's a man of power. Yeah? And if you're chatting to an Eastern European or you're chatting to some Asians and Northern Africans, you'll probably find that it's more about shame and the shame that they feel when they sin. The community standing and how Jesus deals with that. Am I making sense? Yeah? Toby told me the other day this amazing story, and I've since read it in a book actually, that he knew a really good evangelist in who's a Pentecostal guy, an evangelist in Nigeria, who saw thousands of people saved by preaching a gospel that Jesus deals, and it's all part of the gospel, that Jesus deals with our fear and the sin, that how sin, you know, puts us in bondage to demonic and bondage to curses and all those things. And he was brilliant at leading people to Christ, setting people free. Came to the UK, tried to do it the same way, and saw no results whatsoever. Because, like, people here generally are thinking, well, I ain't scared of curses. We don't really have curses in this culture. Demons don't even believe in him. Wouldn't connect. And in fact, he needed to adjust his approach for the culture that we're in. About 6 years ago, I remember preaching on the prodigal son. You know the parable of the prodigal son? The son that lived in this greatly honored family, decided to diss his father, saying, I want my inheritance now. I wish you were dead. Putting shame on his family, walking away from the honor of his family into the lifestyle, you know, the wine, the women, the song. Then when the money runs out, he ends up in a pigsty, which is, I think, pretty shameful. Yeah, it's the worst of the worst. And he's there feeding the pigs and cleaning out the pigs and eating some of the pig food. And he realizes what a mess and how shamed he is. And he thinks, you know what, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back, head bowed low because I'm in such shame. And I'm going to beg my father and ask him if he will make me the lowest servant in the household. And what he finds is the father, who's this greatly honored man in the community, has been looking for the son. Looking every day for the son. And he comes, he sees the son at the other side of the village, kind of moping in, looking all awful, probably stinking of pig do. And he runs across the village, which in that culture is very, very shameful thing to do. Running. Some of you think, yes, that's good news. He runs across the village and he puts his cloak around the son. And he lifts the son out of the shame and says, come, come, let's have a feast in your honor. And he brings him back. The son is forgiven. preached on that and said, look, Jesus doesn't just deal with our guilt. He takes our shame away. And there was at the time, there was a dear young lady from the Caribbean who said, I have been a Christian for 18 years and I knew that my guilt was dealt with. But today, for the first time, I've realized that Jesus takes away shame. See, from her culture, the what sin's effect is felt more in the shame, the social standing that you have, than in the guilt that you feel. Us white Brits, generally, we'd feel just guilty. But from other cultures, you might feel the shame, and Jesus deals with that. Every facet of the diamond of the gospel, the fact that the gospel deals with guilt, the fact that the gospel deals with shame, the fact that the gospel deals with our fear, and bondages and curses, and the fact that the gospel deals with indifference. They're all important, and they're all part of the gospel. But when the light shines on a diamond, often it'll be just that one face. And so the point I'm trying to make is that let's ask questions. Find out where people are coming from, and then think, what does Jesus do to help that? Somebody's sick, pray for them. If somebody's fearful that they're under a curse, you tell them that Jesus can take away curses. If somebody feels really indifferent and doesn't care, tell them about the fact that the church is this wonderful community that gives us such a sense of belonging, because that's really what they're looking for. It's often the millennials that feel that one. So if you've got on your notes, on the news sheet on the back there, I don't know whether you realise this, but on the back there is some notes for this morning. And there are, you've got a little table. So I'm sorry, this morning's a bit of a teach more than a preach, this bit. I just want to teach you something that, can you go back to the first slide? Because you can't read it up there anyway. The first one at the table, there we go. Okay, so basically what people have discovered and what people are learning as our culture gets more and more people in it and time changes and whatnot, that actually there's different types of worldviews. So if you're British, white British, we'll have grown up in a society that was kind of based on Roman society. So the rule of law is really, really important. In our culture, we think obeying the law is pretty important, yeah? And that when people break the law, we want to see justice done. That's the culture that we live in, often in the West. We live in a guilt justice culture. And what that means is that sin's effect, when you blow it, when you sin, you feel guilt, you might even feel separation from God. So the first kind of row there is the West. The second row, sin's result is separation of guilt. That's what people feel. They feel guilty when they've sinned, and they might feel the fact that they're separated from God. And what Jesus does is that he comes down and he died for us on the cross, and he substituted himself for us. So he substituted our sin for his righteousness. Our sin gets taken away, we get his righteousness. You're probably pretty familiar with that because you'll have had that kind of message in UK preached if you've heard the gospel. That's what Jesus does. And the image of salvation is like a courtroom one, a justice one. We are justified by faith. We were talking about justified in our life group, and Janet said, it means just as if I hadn't sinned. Yeah? We learn those things. Western viewpoint, Western facet of the diamond. Because we're a justice society, the gospel, the first time we see it, will often be that way. So in other parts of the world, particularly in the East, second slide, next one, sorry. In the East, often Middle East and Northern Africa and Asia and places like that, actually it's more about shame. It's more about when you sin, you bring shame on your family, bring shame on your society. So if you think about in the Old Testament, you think about Achan's sin, it brought shame on the whole of Israel. And so sin's result is that feeling, that sense of shame, that sense of isolation, sense of unworthiness, that you're not, you don't deserve to be part of the family. Well, Jesus' solution is that he gives us honor back, that he restores us, that he cleanses us. That image of salvation would be relationship or cleansing. The relationship with God that you first see is that there's a father who brings us back to honor. And an example would be, I love how, see, the great thing is that the Bible will show us all of these things. So Adam and Eve felt guilty. They were confronted with their disobedience and the consequences of that. But in this honor shame one, they felt shame. Where are you, Adam and Eve? We're naked and we feel ashamed. They had that sense of shame for what they'd done wrong. The prodigal son is a beautiful story of shame and honor being restored through the gospel. So you got the first two, the biggies, guilt, justice, the Western one, honor, shame, the Eastern one. But actually, the honor, shame one is coming so much into the UK. You talk to young people, it's all about honor and shame. It's all about it. Social media will all be about honor and shame. Next one, fear, power. This one's often the South, sub-Saharan Africa, tribal places, Caribbean places. What happens there is that your sin's effect is that there's a fear, there's a curse, there's a bondage. Jesus' solution is that he delivers us from that. When Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the powers and authorities, put them to shame. Jesus sets us free from fear. He is the man of power that sets us free. If you're in a culture where there's witch doctors, you do not need to go to the man of power witch doctor. You come to Jesus, who's got far more power. Yeah? There's deliverance. There's power. There's freedom. There's a creator who protects and delivers. If you're talking to an addict, they may need to know this, that Jesus is the one that can set us free from curses and bondage and addiction. Adam and Eve, we were afraid and we hid. God restores them. Blind Bartimaeus, he is afraid. God's power heals him. And then in our culture's changed. In the UK, in the West, it's changed. We've become a very much more secular society. Okay, less people go to church now. Faith is less in the public space than it was. Alistair Campbell famously said, when Tony Blair said that his faith drove him to make the choices that he did, Alistair Campbell, his spin doctor, famously said, "We don't do God." Okay, out in the public sphere, we've become far more secular. And what we're finding now, when you're talking and trying to talk to people about Jesus, they're not interested. They feel indifferent to it. If you were to say to somebody, go up to somebody and say, "God loves you, but you're a sinner," and they're indifferent. It doesn't make any difference. Sin's effect for them is complete indifference. You know, the Bible tells us that the God of this age has blinded the unbelievers. And so a common worldview that's coming in now in secular societies is indifference. But ironically, people that feel that are actually really searching for community. They're searching for a sense of belonging. They're searching for a sense of purpose. And so the answer, the gospel answer, starts off with being, hey, come home. Come and be part of this community. Come and be part of this mission that we're on together. And people come in and then gradually they begin to find faith and their guilt and their shame and their fears also dealt with. The relationship with God becomes part of being a family who welcomes you. Biblical examples for this, Adam and Eve's son Cain was indifferent. He didn't care. He didn't care about the sacrifice. He wasn't bothered. He was indifferent to it. You think about Zacchaeus. You know, he was fairly indifferent. He was a tax collector. He was making money. Didn't care. Jesus said, hey, let's have a meal together. Let's bring the disciples together. Let's have a bit of community. Come and be part of this community for a day and see how that changes you. And boom, didn't it change him? Suddenly he's part of something. He's belonging with purpose. Hey, I realized that I've done stuff wrong here. I'm going to have to sort it out. He brought him in. So I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, this is quite a lot of information. Some of it you might not have heard before. But the point is that we're all a mix of some of these. And as we chat to people and ask questions like Jesus did, you can find the gospel hurt, the thing that they're looking for. Is it purpose? Are they in fear? Are they feeling shame? Are they completely indifferent, which would be a lot of people? Or are they feeling guilty? And how does Jesus answer these things? So when we're being outward looking, we're joining a conversation that God is already having with someone. See, God has placed them near to you, around you, so that they might find Jesus. My friend Steve, we got a little chat group, and he just posted, I was in a shop yesterday, and he said, how are you doing, to the shop assistant? And the shop assistant immediately said, my back is in agony. I'm really having a bad day because I'm in so much pain. And he said, I'm a Christian, can I pray for you? Yeah, prayed for her, she got healed. Isn't that amazing? And do you know how it started? He asked a question. How are you doing today? How are you doing today? Quite simple. And the answer came, and he offered prayer and got through. So we're joining a conversation. We're asking a ton of questions. How many of you, you're probably going to need to be about my age, how many of you read the Frank Peretti novels when they came out? This Present Darkness and the Power of Something. Do you remember reading those books? They came out in the 80s. And they were these books all about about Christians fighting the New Age. And they were all kind of, they were novels. They were extremely popular at the time. But what they did, they kind of opened people's eyes to the fact that there is a lot of people that believe some really strange stuff out there. You know, the New Age stuff, the Wiccan stuff and all that stuff. They kind of brought that to a fore and said, hey, culture out there is changing. People are into all sorts of weird stuff. But they made it a real fear battle. And they made it very like a war kind of thing. And so made it like you're looking at these people as enemies. But actually, if we think back to that person that you're playing badminton, you're in the changing room, and your friends start sharing about Wicca, they're not an enemy. They might have a demon or two, but they're not an enemy. They're someone made in the image of God. If you did the church Bible readings today, you'll have read James 3:9. Our mouths can bless, but our mouths can curse. And these are people made in the image of God. So that Wiccan, don't need to be fearful of them, because what's in you is greater than what's in them. But they're somebody made in the image of God who's searching spiritually. You can join in the conversation. Ask some questions, find out where they're coming from, find some gospel hooks, and begin to talk about Jesus. Here's another one. How many of you know a Buddhist? 1, 2, 3. Okay? There's lots of people who are Buddhists out there. Okay? And they may get talking to you about reincarnation. You need to ask some questions, because it's kind of an interesting view. And often our approach would be, if you're good at apologetics or you're a bit of an evangelist, you might be thinking, here's X, Y, and Z, why what you believe is wrong, which probably won't connect. But actually saying, so this is a real conversation that somebody had, I'm into reincarnation. And this person said, do you know what? I find resurrection more empowering. It's more holistic. It deals with the mind, body, and the soul. Now, if you just used a bunch, that person used a bunch of words that the New Ager likes, holistic, mind, body, and soul, but also got over the truth that the resurrection, so you've taught their language and the way that they like to talk, but you've said that actually resurrection's better than reincarnation, because it deals with the whole thing, we get a new body. Somebody with sickness. Do you know what? I believe in God, and sometimes I've seen him heal people. Would you like me to pray for you? Most people say yes, and we've seen God do some great stuff with sickness. Somebody that's addicted, you can tell them that Jesus can give you the power to overcome this. Can I pray with you? Can I walk with you? Can I help you with this? Somebody that's feeling excluded, they're down in the pecking order. God can restore you. God can bring you into this wonderful community and give you significance again. Going to finish with this basically. Ask questions. Jesus asked 307 questions and only answered 3 questions. Ask a lot of questions. Ask people where they're coming from. Ask people what they believe in, how their day's doing. Just ask questions and see where it takes you. Now, going to land this. We've got a carol service coming up on Sunday, the 17th of December. It's going to be at 4 p.m. It's going to be a wonderful international carol service. Lots of contributions from different nations, the cute kids thing, lots of carols. It's going to be a great time, followed by a bring and share tea. So bring loads of food and we'll eat together. We've not done it for a while because of COVID and all that. But do you know what? When we have those bring and, yeah, it's going to be here, those bring and share teas, they are just amazing. You end up with a plate with 20 nations food on it. Good fun. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be a great time to invite people to. Now the weird thing is, right, Christmas, people that are indifferent like Christmas and will probably say yes to a carol service that's got food. People that are from an unashamed culture will probably say yes to a carol service. People from a fear power culture will probably say yes. People from, basically it's Christmas, right, we get away with more than normal. Come to our carol service. We've got loads of nations involved. It's going to be great. Lots of singing. It'll be like atmospheric. It's in the late afternoon. It'll be dark and all the nice decorations and stuff. And there'll be food afterwards. Come to our carol service. And people are far more likely to say yes and come. Yeah? Okay. So, practical thing from this sermon. I have Toby and Kate have done me some super leaflets. Okay, I've got 500 leaflets for the carol service and the one on Christmas Eve. So here's the challenge. You ready? Love everyone to take at least 3 and begin praying for 3 people to come to the carol service. Invite them, okay? So here they are. They're going to be down the front here and all over the floor. So take 3 leaflets. I'd love you to take at least 3 leaflets and think and pray about who you're going to invite to the carol service. So 3 years ago, Janet invited 2 of her friends that she's been kind of, you know, being friendly with and witnessing to. She invited 2 of her friends to the carol service. One of them came to the carol service. The other one didn't come to the carol service. Can I tell them why? Because she gave the wrong time. And so they arrived at the end of the carol service. So get the time right. It's 4:00. Both of them came on Alpha straight after the carol service. Both of them became Christians. Both of them have since been baptized and are going on with God. Now, what we've learned over the years is that carol services are a brilliant way of people first time coming to church and seeing that church is not what they expected it. All right, so let's go for it. Grab 3 to 5 leaflets, or even more if you want, and pray about who you're going to invite, and let's get inviting people to the carol service. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father God, Lord, that was a lot of stuff, a lot of information, but Lord, what we do know is we need to ask lots of questions and find out where people are coming from. And also we need to realize, Lord, that everyone out there is made in the image of God and that you love them and you're having a chat with them. And Lord, help us to join in that conversation that you're already having with people. Help us to ask lots of questions. Help us to find the hooks that will help them to see the glorious gospel. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would see loads of friends and family and neighbors and work colleagues come to the carol service. And dear Jesus, we ask you that we would see fruit like Irma and Irina at this year's carol service too. In your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. Hope that was okay. If not, tough. There's leaflets there. Grab a leaflet. Start praying. Let's see lots of people come to the carol service. There are tea and coffee out the back there now.